detail some of the different experiences which this new year is going to bring to every one of you. It reads as follows. These people trusted God, and as a result, won battles and received what God had promised them, were kept from harm, escaped death, were made strong again after they had been weak or sick, were given great power, made whole armies turn and run away, received their loved ones back again from death. But others trusted God and were beaten to death, were laughed at and their backs cut open with whips, were chained in dungeons, died by stoning and some by being sawed in two, were promised freedom if they would renounce their faith, and then were killed with the sword, went about in skins of sheep and goats, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in dens and caves. They were hungry and sick and ill-treated. And these men of faith, though they trusted God and won His approval, none of them received all that God had promised them, for God wanted them to wait and share the even better rewards that were prepared. Now, these verses indicate that for some of us, these next 12 months are going to hold victories and successes and protection and deliverances and perhaps even miracles. For others of us, these next 12 months are going to hold some troubles and disappointments and failures and problems, financial and material reverses, physical and emotional disorders, sickness, even death. Certainly these verses that I've read to you this morning from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and I'm sorry that most people are prone to read the first half of the chapter alone, the part of the chapter that describes what men of faith did in victories, and they stopped to see that other men of faith experience trouble and difficulty and problems. But this passage in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and sometime when you have opportunity at the beginning of this new year, it would do you very well to prepare yourself for the year to read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, for it describes men of faith and the experiences that come to men of faith. And it well describes in detail the experiences that are going to come to every one of us who is here this morning. The passage indicates that men of faith sometimes have experiences of great victories, experiences of miraculous deliverances, experiences of successes, great successes, but it also describes the fact that men of faith also sometimes have experiences of trouble and apparent failures and sickness and wanderings and reverses and troubles. Only the Lord knows which kind of experiences are going to come to you. I'm quite certain of the fact, and I've said this on the first Sunday of the new year, the last 3 years in our church, I'm quite certain of this fact, that for some of you here today, the experiences that are before you this year are very unexpected. And as you sit here this morning, you do not have the least expectation of what those experiences are going to be. As I look over this congregation this morning, I see some of you, and many of you know, because we've prayed together, who had no anticipation at all of the experiences that this last year held for you. But whatever, for all of us, whatever the nature of the experiences that are before us this year will be, The key to triumph is the key of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember how the Scriptures speak of such things as standing in faith, or walking by faith, or Christ dwelling in your heart by faith, or putting on the breastplate of faith, or following after faith, or living by faith. Remember all of those important phrases of the New Testament which lay before us the fact that the important key to those of us who are Christians is the key of knowing what it is to trust God with an unshakable faith, living by faith. It refers to those of little faith also, and it commends, the Word of God commends those who are not weak in faith. The key to all of us is the key of faith. And the next verse, the next chapter after that great 11th chapter from which I quoted this morning, that sets before us the kinds of experiences that men of faith have, the next chapter begins looking unto Jesus. What? The author or beginner and finisher or completer of our faith. So that the apostle, after he went through that wonderful 11th chapter, the faith chapter, when he came to the 12th chapter, he then said, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with these great witnesses," those whom he's mentioned in the 11th chapter, "therefore let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us be prepared to live the life," or to run the race, doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the beginner and the finisher or completer of our faith. So that there is no question at all that at this particular time, it's very important to us to know about this doctrine of faith. Unfortunately, many people, perhaps I should say most people, do not have a valid faith. They do not have faith that is sufficient either for great successes or for great trouble. And therefore, sooner or later, life is too much for them. For when either the time of great successes or the time of great trouble comes, because they have not known what it is to grow in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, life becomes at some point too much for them. They have no valid faith, no faith in the Lord that is adequate for either the great successes of life or the great troubles of life. Prosperity reveals their lack of deep commitment, or else real trouble reveals their lack of knowledge and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am persuaded of this today, my friend, that whatever experiences and the nature of those experiences that lie before us in this coming year, whatever the nature of those experiences is, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is adequate if we know Him and understand Him and are built up in the knowledge and the faith of our Savior. So the real important question before us today, and as you know, we've been studying the doctrine of faith, the vital and strategic question before us today is how to get faith like that. You see, the Bible mentions those whose faith is increased. That's 2 Corinthians 10:15. Those whose faith is increased. The Bible reveals how Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, that Paul prayed that he might mature that which was lacking in their faith. There is such a thing as perfecting our faith. There is that matter of increasing in faith. Paul thanked God in another letter of the New Testament. He said that your faith grows. Thank God that your faith is growing exceedingly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And you will remember how Jude exhorted that we should build up ourselves in faith. The 20th verse of his letter. It becomes tremendously important that we experience what the New Testament refers to as growing and developing and maturing and coming along in our faith. So it's clear from the Bible that the development and the growth of faith are possible. And if you're weak in faith today, as all of us are to a relative degree, and in some areas of life, and in certain areas we all are weak in faith, but if we're weak in the faith, the Bible speaks of the fact that we can see our faith increase. We can grow exceedingly. Now this morning, in the time that I have, I'm going to try to go through the Bible with you and show you what the Word says about how faith is gotten and how faith is grown. And I can really honestly say that I cannot think of a more important truth and a more important doctrine for us at the beginning of this year than this area. What could be more important than that we could come to understand the mechanics of growing faith and of getting faith? Now, according to the Word of God, we get faith in particular ways. Let me say in introduction, because I think that there is a lot of misunderstanding on this point, and we do need to be very aware of this truth, that one does not just decide to believe. One does not just will to believe. Faith is not a matter of volition. Volition does not activate faith. Faith activates volition. Works the other way around. It is not that I simply get in the pulpit and exhort you to believe, and you therefore realize that you need to have faith, and so you determine that you're going to believe, and therefore by volition and will you determine and you believe. It doesn't work that way. Really, it works the other way around, that as your faith grows, your faith activates your will. And the will is the function of the faith that is in you. Secondly, let me say that the Bible declares that faith is the work of God. Let's make no mistake about that. Faith is the work of God, and it is a result and a work of the sovereignty of God. I realize the fact that the sovereignty of God troubles us in many areas, but we have to face the fact that the Bible declares, explicitly declares, that faith is the work of God. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is faith. You will remember, of course, Ephesians chapter 2, where we read in verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I would be very remiss if I did not bring before our minds this morning the first fact, that faith in our hearts is the work of God, and you cannot manufacture it. It has to proceed from God Himself. And that's the reason that in the Gospels we read such things as these. For example, in certain passages, the Lord Jesus said to a man, "Certain things will happen if you believe." He said, "Lord, I believe." And then he said immediately, "Help my unbelief." That's really confession. He cried out, and it's true that we all can say, "Lord, I believe," but in the next breath we realize that we need God to help us. And so he said, "Lord, help my unbelief." Faith is the work of God. But having said all of that, and we need to know it because faith is a matter of God's work in His way, first of all, and in His time, and in His plan. And if we know that, and if we are walking in fellowship with the Lord, let's always place that condition upon it. As long as our hearts are open to God, we are in fellowship with Him, and when anything comes in that needs to be identified and acknowledged, we're doing it. As long as we're walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then the matter of faith in our lives is a matter of God working in His time and in His way and in His plan. If you can say this morning, Lord Jesus, as much as you enable me, I'm confessing to you my need, I'm walking before you in the light, then you can also have no condemnation about your lack of faith. God will bring it along in His way and time. Don't condemn yourselves. As long as you are in fellowship with the Lord and you recognize your weakness of faith, don't condemn yourself. God is at work in you, as we read in Philippians. For it is God who is at work in you, both to do and to will. So faith is the work of God. But in spite of that, there is also human responsibility. And God uses certain means in accomplishing His purpose. There are certain disciplines that are related to the development of faith. And it's that I'm going to be setting before you this morning. In brief, let me say that as we look through the Scriptures, we will discover at least four disciplines or methods that the Bible tells us God uses to give us faith and to develop our faith. And this morning I'm going to try to mention those four and to point you to certain passages of Scripture that will illustrate how these means are used of God to develop and to grow and to give us increasing growth in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first of these four great methods and means of developing faith is fellowship. Fellowship. Don't negate and don't make derogatory comments upon Christian fellowship. One of God's great means of developing faith in us is the means of spiritual fellowship. Let me give to you certain passages. They are listed, by the way. Perhaps I should mention this. The study notes for this message were distributed to the congregation 3 weeks ago on a Sunday morning. And if you will remember, unfortunately that Sunday morning I got involved at the end of the last sermon and never began this message. So you have, if you kept these notes, you have the mimeographed notes already available. And in those notes that I distributed that Sunday are a host of passages that declare that God's method of developing faith in us, one of His methods, is the method of fellowship with mature people, with people who believe God. I could give innumerable illustrations of that today in the study notes I mentioned, for example, both from Old Testament and New Testament, how this is true. How the Christian who fellowships with people who believe God, that there comes to be through that association with another believer who is mature in the faith, and who you observe him in his life, and you identify with him. You see that other believer as he meets the problems and the tests of life, and you watch how he is able to trust the Lord, and you observe how God takes him through them, and you identify with him. God uses that as a means of growing faith in you. Many passages of both of the Old Testament and New Testament illustrate it. That's the reason that, for example, in the book of Acts chapter 2, we read these significant words. Following the day of Pentecost, when there came to be a host of believers, the Scriptures record this, and they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine and in the apostles' fellowship. Two great words in Acts chapter 2. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And consequently, the rest of the chapter tells us, there were tremendous experiences that followed. Fellowship. That's the reason that in the book of Hebrews, I believe it is the 10th chapter, that the writer of the book of Hebrews says, now you know all of these things that are coming to pass. And then in the 23rd verse, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. Did you ever put all of that together? Let us hold fast, what? The profession of our faith, comma, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another and comforting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why all of that? Because one of God's means of building faith and of growing faith is that you and I associate together. And you see faith at work in me, and I see faith at work in you. And while we see faith at work in one another, our faith grows. That's one of God's means of growing faith, fellowship. If there were time this morning, I could go into it more detail. Perhaps it's not really necessary. This works in a lot of areas of life. But one of God's means of growing faith is Christian fellowship. Secondly, I will go, and by the way, this is so important to our church this year. If we're going to see people growing, if we're going to see you and other people in our fellowship really, really maturing, I mean developing, I mean growing, then it's going to be important that we know what it is to fellowship together. And we will therefore edify one another. Remember, that's the great theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, all the spiritual gifts. And Paul finally says, if you want to know how to be guided in the exercise of gifts, let it edify. And any time it doesn't edify, it's out of order. And certain gifts don't really edify. You remember? And therefore he says, unless there, for example, the gift of tongues, unless there's an interpreter, don't exercise it, because it doesn't edify unless there's an interpretation in that day. The order that guides us, the rule that governs us when we come together is everything that happens is to be to edify us, to build one another up. Fellowship in the church is so important because the purpose of it is to build up, to edify, to grow faith. Now, a second means of God's growing faith in us and of giving us faith, of his method, is divine testing. Trouble experiences. Let me say to you that trouble, rather than destroying faith, can in fact develop faith. For example, if you would, you might want to take your New Testament quickly and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see Paul relating his own experience in this. In the 8th through the 11th verses, he records one of his experiences. In verse 9, indicates the growth of faith. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble that came to us in Asia, in Turkey. That's where this refers to unquestionably. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life. That's Paul. Someone has said, do great men of faith have experiences like this? And as some teachers have remarked and have pointed out, that in every Mount Carmel experience, there's also a juniper tree experience. And if you know the experience of Elijah, you know what we mean. There's the Mount Carmel experience, but there follows that time when you feel like you're all alone in the wilderness and you say, God, let me die. That's God's way. That's God's way of showing you how to grow. First, he shows you your need, because if he didn't show you how weak you were, even as you're growing, if he didn't show you your need and your weakness, you would never then turn to him again and see growth. And the Lord has to just pull the props right out from under all of us regularly. And then we just come up with a screeching halt to realize, Lord, in this area I'm so weak, and we turn back and he gives growth. Now, trouble. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble that came to us in Asia. That's referring to Ephesus. In fact, it almost certainly must describe Paul's experience in Acts chapter 19. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But verse 9, we had the answer of death, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, and he delivered us. Paul said that out of that, God gave to me an answer to death. At Ephesus, Paul really thought he was going to die. And you will remember that at Ephesus, the citizens rushed together in the great amphitheater because Paul's preaching threatened their vocation. The Ephesians were turning away from idol worship. They were destroying the idols, and there were a lot of people at Ephesus who made their living out of manufacturing idols. They came together, and they were ready to take Paul's life, and he despaired of life, as he says back in verse 8. He thought he was going to die. But out of that, he came to have the answer to death, that he could learn to trust in God. Trouble taught Paul to trust in God. And verse 10, he delivered us. God doesn't always do that. But sometimes he does bring miraculous deliverance. And therefore, when that happens, you'll notice, therefore, Paul says, now I'm able to trust him for the future. Trouble is God's means of developing faith. And that's the reason that we read in the first chapter of James and in the first chapter of Peter, as well as in Psalms, again and again, the trial of your faith, the trial of your faith, the trial of your faith. James says, rejoice when you fall into various testings, knowing this, that the trial of your faith brings you to maturity, that you should lack nothing. I'll have to admit to you, and I imagine if you're honest, you'll admit to me, that you've sometimes, at least you will come to this place, I'm sure, that you've prayed and asked God for things, and you have said, Lord, if it's possible, do it without trouble. I've prayed that way even this week, and that's a valid prayer. There's some things that I know are needful to me, and I've asked God for it, and I, like you, am human enough that I've said, Lord, if possible, do this without trouble. But sometimes God uses trouble. That's his way. That's another means of developing faith. Thirdly, let me say this to young people too, because we have a lot of young people who are here this morning. You're home from school, and you're getting ready to go back to school. And I can remember, and so can a lot of us, we can identify with the feelings that you have. There are many, many times in high school and college that you experience real tests. You become emotionally distressed. You have a lot of questions. Intellectually, you're challenged. You're challenged by the fact of not knowing sometimes how to stand for the Lord in contrast to following with and associating with peers in lots of ways. And I want to tell you that if you hang on, if you will simply be willing to endure, as James 1:12 tells us, blessed is, and that's the passage on faith and trouble, blessed is the man that endures the testing, for when he has been tried. And all you need to do, I can assure you of this, in those times at college and other places, the only thing that God asks of you is to hang on. And you will come out of it stable, mature, and developed. And that's true. Now, thirdly, a third means that God uses is the means of the Scriptures, the Bible. The Bible itself is a means of developing and growing faith. Let's for a moment turn back to Romans chapter 10 and see how this is true. The 10th chapter of Romans gives to us a great exposition of this truth, reading at the 8th verse. But what saith it? The word is near thee. Which word? The word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is the word of faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But go on down in this passage. It is the word of faith. So then what? Faith, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is very true that the more familiar you become with the Scriptures, the more you will believe God. That's just absolutely true. The people, this has been my unqualified experience. Even among intellectuals, the people who do not have faith and who disbelieve God the most in the Bible, I am constantly amazed at really how unfamiliar they are with the Word. They do not really ever themselves read the Scriptures. They read all about it, the problems with it, so-called. They read a lot of the other things, but frankly, my friend, the person who really gets to know this book becomes overwhelmed, just staggered with its uniqueness. And I have been reading it for many years, and I can tell you this morning, in all honesty, that my faith in God grows month after month as I get more and more knowledgeable in the Word. And I see the uniqueness of the Bible. I see such things, for example, as its historical accuracy. Year after year, I'm astounded as I learn more to see the historical accuracy of the Bible. I see the innumerable details of the Bible. I see the prophecies of the Bible. I see the Bible's universality. I see how people in every walk of life respond to the Bible. I see all of the uniquenesses of the Bible. I just get familiar with it, and it staggers me. And my faith, the more familiar I get with the Bible, the more my faith just grows. That's the reason that one of the most important things I can recommend to you today is to keep on with your study. Maybe that last year and the year before you've been doing it, but this morning, the most important thing I can recommend to you is to keep on your program of study of the Bible. I can guarantee you that as you know the Bible more, you're not going to have more questions. You're going to have more faith. That's really true. Let me conclude. There's a fourth witness. I don't really have the time to develop it this morning. It's God's historical witness. God has some great witnesses. Naturally, natural revelation, his historical witness, builds faith. The Bible says, of course, that creation declares the power of God, and as we study nature itself, we become impressed with the order and the system and the plan and the design. There's the historical witness of Israel. Isaiah 43. Just get acquainted with what's going on in history. The great witness of God is Israel in history. And if anyone today wants to see some faith building growing on, keep your eye on God's witness. You are my witnesses, God says to Israel, Isaiah. Let him who says he will declare future things do it. I will declare future things. Israel, you are my witnesses. If you want to know what it is really to become a believer in God, you watch the nation of Israel or Christ incarnate. Get to know Jesus Christ, all you can about him. And the more you know, the more you have to answer the question, whom do men say that I am? And if you come to the place that you have to answer, who is Jesus Christ? And you know what he said, what he claimed, what his life was like, you will more and more be persuaded of faith in God. Many, many other historical witnesses to Christ. You will remember that when our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about faith in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, he spoke of four kinds of faith. He spoke of faith for four different needs. In Matthew 6, he spoke of faith for tomorrow, for the needs of tomorrow. That's the thing that bothers some of us. What about tomorrow? What of the needs for tomorrow? Jesus spoke in Matthew 6 of faith for the needs of tomorrow. In Matthew 8, Jesus spoke of faith for the unexpected crisis. What about these unexpected crises that come, that are going to come? This year, we just don't know to whom, that's all. What about faith for the unexpected crisis, Matthew 8, 26? Matthew 14, what about faith to obey the commands of the Lord? God says, do this, and we want to know, how can I believe God enough that I obey? He deals with that in Matthew chapter 14. And in Matthew chapter 16, he speaks of faith adequate for the demands of life and ministry. All of these will come to us as we walk in fellowship. And faith becomes the sovereign work of God in our lives. As he works in us through fellowship, through trouble, through his word, and through the witness of history all about us. Let us pray. If we have the benediction, I invite you to take this minute and respond. I do not know, of course, how God may have spoken to you in this study. But if the Lord has spoken to you through his word, now is a good time to talk to him. Let us pray.